Turning in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. It's great to see each of you here today. It's always a blessing to be able to come out and be with God's people and be able to worship Him and in song and to read and study from His Word. And we certainly have another opportunity to do that just now. We've had the opportunity to worship Him and sing praises to His name and remind ourselves of the manner of persons that we ought to be in mimicking that love divine that we have witnessed in the love of Jesus. And now we have another opportunity from the Apostle John to be able to see the glory of Jesus, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among men, and see the way that God has manifested His glory for us to see and be impressed by and to change as a result of what we see. Here in John chapter 12, obviously we are after the story where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and that was a pivotal moment in the ministry of Jesus. In the paragraph right after the one that we're going to study today, we're told that there was a conspiracy to kill Lazarus because he now is a living, breathing testimony of Jesus' power. And so they conspire to kill Lazarus as well because many people are believing in Jesus because of what He had done with Lazarus. And in this chapter, in John chapter 12, we're going to see Jesus change His position on the hour that He's been talking about since the beginning of this gospel. When He first said to His mother, Mary, what does that have to do with me with regard to the wine being gone at the wedding feast? My hour has not yet come. And John has been preparing us for a time when Jesus would say, the hour is here and it's time. And that's going to come in this chapter. But I wanted to focus on this story alone for today. This story of Jesus going back to Bethany to have a meal there, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But let me first tell you where I think this story is going and what main point I'm going to draw from it this morning. The point is this, that it is a beautiful thing. It is an amazing thing when the worth or the value of Jesus matches up with the love and the affection of His followers. When Jesus' value and our affections for Him based on that value, when they match appropriately, when His perfections and our affections are together and correspond, that is a beautiful thing, and we're going to see that in this story. But the other side of that is, it is a suicidal thing when they don't match or when they don't correspond. When someone considers themselves to be a Jesus follower and yet their affections for Him don't match his true value and His worth. And so we're going to see Mary and Judas cast as polar opposites in this story with this regard. We can get a little bit more specific with that as we think about what's going on in this story with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Obviously, we're right on the heels of this amazing story of Jesus raising Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, from the dead. And so the worth of Jesus that Mary and Martha and Lazarus have in mind is this grace and power of Jesus as the resurrection and the life. John 11:25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who believes or lives and believes in me shall never die." And that's what Mary sees, and that's what Martha sees, and that's what Lazarus sees. And there are affections of wonder and gratitude and amazement that would match his resurrection power. And especially the kind of affections that you would imagine that would go through your mind and go through your heart when you see your brother Lazarus, who was dead 4 days ago and has been dead since then, walk out of the grave. There are things that you would do naturally to show your affection for the one who made that possible, right? And that's exactly what we see in this story. The affections of Mary and Martha and Lazarus match the worth and power of Jesus. And what Jesus wants to make sure that it happens is that they are able to keep this wonder and amazement and gratitude and belief that He is the resurrection and the life when they're standing at another grave 6 days from now. His grave. Will they be able to keep it even on the day of His burial, that wonder and amazement and sense of awe at His power as the resurrection and the life? So let's listen to the story as John tells it. Verse 1 tells us that it was 6 days before the Passover, and that Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, in case you were sleeping through John chapter 11, oh, this is that same Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that we were talking about in John chapter 11, the Lazarus who died, and Jesus came to Bethany and raised him from the dead. Now, back in chapter 11, in verse 57, we are told that the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders. They basically issued a warrant for the arrest of Jesus to have him brought in for questioning, examination, ultimately for trial. And yet, verse 1 in chapter 12 tells us that Jesus, he came to Bethany, and it uses the word therefore in verse 1. The arrest warrant was signed in verse 57. Therefore, Jesus came back to Bethany where he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is moving toward his opposition. He's moving toward the danger and not away from it. This is the Passover where he will die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And yet he's come to Bethany to have not just any ordinary meal. The text tells us that Mary and Martha had made him a supper there. Martha was doing the serving, and Lazarus is reclining at the table, and Mary is about to show her love and appreciation for Jesus in a very lavish way. But this is not just some ordinary evening meal among friends. This seems to give the sense that they prepared this meal especially for Jesus, almost as if it were a thank you dinner, the very least that they could do to show their love and appreciation for Jesus and what he had done for their family. The focus of this meal is on Jesus and on his amazing power in raising their brother Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus is sitting there at the table as exhibit A of this resurrecting power of Jesus. It seems that they've made this a very special event, that they could invite Jesus, their dear friend and their Lord and their Master, to come and share this meal. Of course, Martha is in her normal spot, and we might look at this story as yet another example of how Mary chose the better part and Martha's busy with the preparations. I don't get that sense from Martha in this text. I get the sense that she is serving a meal that she prepared especially for Jesus, and that in and of itself is her way of showing this appreciation that she has and love for Jesus. And of course, Mary is the focus of the story, but let's not lose the sense of how special Martha is and how in her serving she is also expressing her love and appreciation and devotion to Jesus. And so during this dinner, there is this this presentation of this amazing gift, and Mary is going to pour out this very expensive bottle of fragrant ointment, fragrant perfume. And so she does that. She pours that out onto Jesus' feet and then begins wiping that with the hair of her head. And in verse 4 is when Judas speaks up. And this is where we begin to see that very sharp contrast that we talked about before. How it's a very beautiful thing when our affections and our appreciation for the worth of Jesus matches up to His true value, and it is a suicidal thing when it does not. In verses 4 and 5, it says, Judas Iscariot, one of His disciples, who was intending to betray Him, already we're given some insight into the mindset of Judas, and this is what he said. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? But John gives us a little insight more into his mindset when he says, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he was the one who kept the money box. And he would pilfer, he would steal from the money that had been collected, the money that maybe the disciples were using to live off of, to eat from, as they were traveling around. And so there are two things that we learn from Judas's statement. We learn how expensive the ointment really was, and we also learn just how detrimental it is when our hearts don't match the worth of Jesus. Judas will eventually die at his own hands because of the events that will unfold over the next 6 days. And he is paving the way for that to happen right now. He is intending to betray Jesus, and his love of money and wealth is blinding him from being able to appreciate the true value of Jesus. If Judas was not exaggerating, then this flask today, if you were to take our minimum wage and multiply that by 300 12-hour days, a denarius was just a simple wage for a day of work. And so if you multiply that all out, this flask would have been worth in excess of $25,000. Now, I don't know if that's the true value of this flask, but I'm just trying to give us some figures that would impress upon us to see the real cost of what's going on in this particular story. $25,000 worth of wages of a minimum wage earner who's working 12-hour days. And that's where we're going to continue to see this difference in Jesus' worth as we consider Judas versus Mary, because Judas is very upset about this price that could have been earned from selling this perfume and giving that money to poor people, and yet in about 5 days he's going to betray Jesus and sell him for a much smaller price. He does not understand the worth of Jesus. Mary loved Jesus and not things, and Judas loved things and seemingly, apparently, not Jesus. And you may remember the lesson that we did here a while back, where we talked about that first love concept. The love that we are to have, the love that was lacking in the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. They had left their first love. We remember reading about that, and how if they didn't remember it and get back to it, they would have their candlestick removed from its place. And we used Mary as an example of what that first and true love looks like. And we used those three tests of discipleship that we find in Luke chapter 14. If you don't, you can't. It's that kind of model that we see. If you don't hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, child, you can't be my disciple. If you don't take up your cross and follow after me, you can't be my disciple. If you don't give up all your possessions, then you can't be my disciple. And we see Mary passing all three tests in this story. She's not concerned about Martha and Lazarus and that family. Certainly she's loving having Lazarus there at the table, but this offering is about Jesus and about who He is and about what He's done and about what He still yet will do for her in her life. She loves Him first and true. She's not worried about the economic impact that this will have on her family. Perhaps this was even a collective gift. Maybe the whole family saved up and bought this thing. Or maybe this was a family heirloom that meant so much to the family that's being passed down over generations. But here we see her pouring out her love in the form of this very precious, very valuable ointment on Jesus' feet. And that tells us that she's not concerned about possessions. She's not worried about things. She doesn't value things over Jesus. But we see the exact opposite in Judas. And so Jesus gives Judas three reasons to leave Mary alone. He says in verse 7, "Let her alone." And he gives her three reasons why. I want to look at these three reasons in reverse order. I want to look at the ones found in verse 8 first, and then move our way back up to verse 7. The first reason relates to the value of Jesus. "You don't always have me with you," Jesus says. "My presence, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, and He's full of grace and truth, that's only going to be here for a few more days. So leave her alone, because she values my worth. Let her continue to do that." The second reason relates to Judas's sense of the value of money. When he refers to the poor, it's really a cover for his covetousness. He's a thief. That's why he said that. That's why he made that comment. He's not worried about the poor, John says. He wants money, not Jesus. And his heart is the exact opposite of Mary's. And so Jesus says, "Leave her alone, Judas, because you always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me." And then the third reason relates to whether Mary will be able to keep on treasuring Jesus even at the moment of his burial. "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." So let's look at these three points a little bit more closely. Leave her alone, Judas, because you, in the plural sense, you collectively, all of you now who are seated at this table and within the sound of Jesus' voice, you do not always have me with you. Jesus' point is that to know Him, to see Him, to hear Him, to touch Him, to have this fellowship with Him is infinitely valuable. And that was only going to be there for just a little while longer. And His point to Judas is, leave her alone because she gets it. She understands it. It's a beautiful thing when our affections and our appreciation match the true worth of Jesus. So leave her alone and let her continue to do what she knows to be true. Look at how lavish this display of love is. 300 days worth of wages. I don't care who you are or how much money you make or have, 300 days of your wages will have an impact on you economically. You will feel it if you were to miss 300 days of your wages. You're not at the same standard of living if you just forfeit 300 days of your wages. And that was poured out in just a matter of moments onto the feet of Jesus, which ultimately probably ended up on the ground. And yet, her brother is alive, and Jesus is the one who raised him from the dead. And Mary's heart is so overwhelmed by love and appreciation and valuing the worth of Jesus as the resurrection and the life, that there was no real way to calculate in her mind the cost of love that Jesus was owed for what He had done. Jesus, in her mind, was inexpressibly wonderful, and Mary was inexpressibly affectionate and thankful for what He had done. They matched, and that's a beautiful thing. Look at Jesus' feet. She pours out this lavish love on His dirty, smelly, human feet. And this wouldn't have lasted very long at all. I mean, she would have poured this out and it would have affected that for a time. But when they got back on the road to go to Jerusalem, you know what? Those feet are going to get dirty again. And they're going to smell again. And it's going to basically be undone, physically speaking anyway. But she doesn't care about that. She's not worried about that. She doesn't put the best ointment on Jesus' head and then the worst ointment on Jesus' feet. No, because the very lowliest of parts of Jesus is worthy of the very precious, most precious gifts of man. In fact, His lowliest parts are higher than the most amazing gifts that man could offer. And yet she washes that with her hair. Why didn't she use a towel or, you know, something else apart from her? Do you remember how Peter responded when he saw the great miraculous catch of fish? He came up to Jesus and he falls down at Jesus' knees and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So Peter sees the goodness and the power of Jesus, and that made him feel in that moment utterly unworthy. And so Mary says, "My hair is the most beautiful, cleanest thing I have. But I will turn it into a rag for your feet if it means that I get the opportunity to pour out my heartfelt love and appreciation and affection for you as my king." And the last thing I would say about this is, look at the whole room and all the rest of the people. after she does this. The whole room is filled with the fragrance of this perfume. When you pour out the kind of love and appreciation and affection for Jesus that matches His value, you're never going to be able to keep that to yourself. It's always going to spill over into others. It's going to affect others. And in this day, at this time, everyone in the room is blessed by what Mary did, even Judas, though he would not recognize it at the time. So leave her alone, Judas. You don't always have me with you. I'm only here for a few more days. But you do always have the poor. But Judas doesn't really care about the poor. And Jesus' point to him would be, Judas, if you really do care about the poor, as indeed you should, and as I do, you have the rest of your life to care for them. You have the rest of your life to pour out your heart and your might in doing good deeds and sharing with those people. And nothing she has done here today can stop you from doing that. You always have them with you. But you don't have eyes to see what she has done. And if you did, what she has done would really help you to be able to value and serve the poor in the future. If you understood, Judas, the worth of Jesus and how worthy He is of all of our affection and forsaking everything else only to pursue and only to seek Jesus, then everything else that comes in our lives derives its value from there. Then we would really be able to see, if we're valuing Jesus according to His true worth, then we'll also value the need to serve and help the poor, because we'll see them the way that Jesus sees them. But Judas doesn't love Jesus. He loves money. And the Apostle Paul warns all of us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 beginning. He says, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And that's Judas. That's where we see him at this time. Judas, leave her alone. You don't always have me. You do always have the poor, but you cannot serve God and wealth. You are devoted to money, and therefore you cannot understand what Mary is doing. So just leave her alone. But the first thing that Jesus said, the last one that we'll look at, is the one that was the most difficult for me to understand. I contemplated this verse for a while, trying to figure out what exactly the point is that Jesus is making. He says in verse 7, "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." And I was just trying to break down that sentence to see what it's actually trying to say. Let her alone so that she... And the implication is that if Judas were somehow to infect Mary with this disease that he has, that it will prevent her from doing something in the future. Leave her alone so that something. Well, what's that something? It's the "so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." But at this point, it can't be talking about the ointment any longer. It can't be talking about the act of service that she's done, because that's already been poured out. The ointment has been wiped with the hair of her head. Mary is finished doing what she was going to do on that day. And yet Jesus says to Judas, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. And in one level, maybe what Jesus is saying is that she may finish. Maybe perhaps she's not all the way completed with wiping and doing the anointing in the way that maybe the burial custom would be. Maybe it's leave her alone and let her finish is part of the point. But I think another big part of this is that Jesus wants her to keep this thrill, this gratitude, this amazement and wonder and love that she has for Him, and to keep it all the way to the day of Jesus' burial. And when she is standing there watching Him be crucified on a cross, or when she receives news that Jesus has died and that He's been buried in a tomb, that she will still have the thrill and wonder and amazement and love and appreciation and gratitude that she has for Jesus on this day, and that she will still continue to believe in Him as the resurrection and the life, the same way that she felt it when she saw her brother bound up in cloths come walking out of that tomb, and to hear Jesus say, unbind him and set him free. She is very lavish with her love toward Jesus because she's seen her brother die and rise from the dead by the power that Jesus has within Himself, that grace and truth, that Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. She has seen that power. Leave her alone, Judas, so that she can keep that same love and hope when she stands by my grave 6 days from now. And so, I would say in response to this lesson, there are a lot of Judases in the world. And by that I don't mean that in your life you know a lot of people who are looking for ways to betray you at every possible turn. What I mean is this. There are a lot of negative voices that are trying to influence our thinking today. There are a lot of people who would say, why are you pouring out your affections for a man who lived so long ago? Why do you go to church so much? Why do you read your Bible so much? Why won't you skip all that and come over here with us and do these other things? And I'm being very generic and very vague in my example here because I don't know what it looks like in your life, but I'm sure it's there. I'm sure you have those voices who are saying, why do you care so much about Jesus? And as an aside, I would say, if you don't have people saying those kinds of things to you, that's a problem. That's a problem. Because that means that our affection for Jesus is not so apparent to those people around us. But if you are truly valuing Jesus' worth, which is a very beautiful thing, people are going to wonder and they're going to ask, why are you doing this? What's so special about this man? What's so special about your God? Why do you continue to serve an invisible God? And I would say, don't let any voice in your life try to get you to moderate your love for Jesus. Don't let any voice in your life try to get you to diminish the show of affection and gratitude that you're willing to pour out on Jesus. Because there is no way to overvalue what He's worth. The very best we could do is to try to correspond with His true value, His true worth. Don't let anybody try to tell you that your show of affection for Jesus is over the top. It's too much. It's too lavish. Why would you continue to do that? Don't let anybody detract you from valuing the true worth of Jesus. If any voice tempts you to want to be rich in money or to try to advance yourself in this life and to step on as many people as necessary in order for you to get there, don't listen to those people. Because the truth of the matter is this: you brought nothing into this world and you can't take any of it out. Don't listen to those voices. Don't listen to the voices who say, why would you be willing to sell a very valuable possession of yours and give it away? Why wouldn't you to keep that for yourself? And why wouldn't you spend it on your own pleasures and desires? Don't listen to those Judases in your life who try to influence you away from measuring the true value and worth of Jesus. And don't let any voice try to tell you that Jesus' death is anything less than His triumphant victory over the grave in His resurrecting power. Don't let anybody try to tell you that He is not the resurrection and the life, because He is. And they're going to find that out for themselves one day soon. I pray that it happens for them in this life and not on the day He returns. But whether it's in this life or in the next, they will find out that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that He has a name that is above every name, and that every knee will bow before the name of Jesus, and every tongue confess that He is both Lord and Christ and Savior and God. Don't let anybody try to tell you that He is anything less than those things. Because Jesus Himself has promised, whoever believes in Him, though he die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Him shall never die. Lazarus sat at that table as exhibit A for Jesus' resurrecting power. And yet still, Judas tried to detract her from showing her affection and gratitude and love for what he had done. There will be Judases in your life. Don't listen to them, Northside. Don't listen to them, young people. Don't listen to them, parents. Don't listen to them, not so young people. Don't listen to the Judases in your life. Listen to God. Listen to Jesus. And fully appreciate His worth while you still have time. If you're here this morning and you've not come into the family of God, if you've not believed in Jesus as the Son of God, you've not submitted yourself to His will to be buried with Christ in baptism, to have your sins washed away so that God can go to work on your heart, raise you up to walk in new life, and bring you up from those waters as His handiwork, His craftsmanship. You know, we think about that great psalm in the Old Testament that talks about the heavens declaring the handiwork of God. A newborn babe in Christ who comes up out of the water is just as amazing, just as precious, if not more so than the heavens that declare God's handiwork. You can declare God's handiwork as His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of doing good works and bearing fruit for God. You ready to make that commitment this morning? The retirement plan is excellent. It's eternal. And you'll never be disappointed in that decision. Come forward as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.